Thank you. That was beautifully read. Thank you. I love singing with you guys. You actually sing. It's fantastic. Thank you. That was awesome. Awesome worship. I was 29 when I became a Christian. I was lost in a world that I didn't understand. And when I gave my life to Christ, I said, it's yours. I've messed it up for 29 years. It belongs to you now. And he has been so gracious. And now I find myself in a role as a general secretary of the conference, overseeing the work of, we have three incorporated companies here in South Queensland, a conference company, the schools company and the aged care company. We have four aged care facilities and seven schools and 109 churches and companies and groups. And along with the president, myself and the CFO, we oversee all of the missional and operational aspects of the work here in South Queensland. So it's a joy to be able to be with you today and to worship the one who has made the difference in all of our lives, and to share a little bit from his word. And I pray that as we do that, that he will speak to you and that he will speak to me. For me, my orientation, the way that I have come to learn to live my life, is on the basis that God is good and that he loves me dearly. Doesn't matter who I am, where I've come from, or how I behave today, his love does not change towards me or towards you. He is love. And that shapes how I interact with people. It shapes how I parent in my family, how I'm a husband, how I talk with my neighbours, how I carry out the call that he's placed in my heart. You know, you can come from an orientation that says, well, I'm not so sure about this God. He's pretty strict, and there's a bit of fear here if I step out of line and he might strike me down. If you approach from that direction, you'll come to an entirely different place than if you do approaching God as one who loves. And, you know, when you reflect upon the... Well, let's have a look at a couple of scriptures just to enforce what I'm trying to say. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. First John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is what? Tell me again. Everyone who what? Is what? Now, I tell you what, there's a challenge right there to me and my Adventism. Because I have some wonderful neighbours who know how to love well. And they love me well. But they're not Christians. They don't go to church. But they know how to love and love well. The scripture tells me that they're born of God. They have some knowledge of him, even though they might not know it. His spirit is alive and working and active in their lives. And they love, and they love well. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God. For what? God is love. So wherever you taste love, wherever you smell it, wherever you are a recipient of it, wherever you experience it, God is there somewhere, somehow in that aspect of love, because it says He is love. And that love can come from a Catholic, can come from a Muslim, it can come from a Buddhist, can come from an atheist. Go back to chapter 3, the first verse in chapter 3. John writing, he's writing to the recipients of his letter, and he says, check it out. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Check it out. Check out the love that God's poured out in this world in His only Son, Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He says, check out Jesus. Look at the love that God's given us here. The love of Jesus who laid everything aside that was His in heaven. The glory, the adoration, the praise, the authority, the sovereignty, laid it all aside. Stepped down, stepped down, stepped down, stepped down, and took the form of a servant. Humbled himself and went to the cross. Even the death on the cross. That's love in action. That's love demonstrated. That's the love of God lived in flesh. And you think about the big story, the big Christian narrative, the meta-narrative of our story. When we're told that there was war in heaven, of all places, in the very presence of the life-giving God of the universe, war breaks out, contention. And we're told that the instigator is booted out of heaven and ends up here on earth and brings his disaffection to this planet. And Adam and Eve fall to the disaffection, fall to the subtleties. And they realize they're naked. Doesn't matter, you can still hear me. Maybe this is, I've hit something, I don't know, but here we go. There we go. Look at that. I bumped it. I'll probably bump it again. Don't touch your pocket. And they go running. They go running. And God chases after them because they feel lost. They feel naked. They feel ashamed. They are lost. They've messed up. And they go running. And God comes chasing after them in Genesis 3. And you know what He says to them, don't you? What does He say to them? What does He say to them? Where are you? It's a where are you that comes from a heart that He knew exactly where they were. It wasn't as if He didn't know where they were. It was a where are you that was like a deep hurt and pain from His heart. It's a why did you do this? Where are you? Why? Why have you done this? Where are you in your relationship with me? Why did you do this? It was a pained search of a father who's coming to reclaim his children. And the truth is, from that day forward until this very moment, he has not stopped searching. And he says to me today, Colin, where are you? Where are you? And he says the same thing to you today too. Where are you? Come with me to a very famous Christian story found in Luke 19. For those who are skilled in the stories and narratives of the New Testament, you will be very, very familiar with this story. It begins in verse 1. He had heard a lot about Jesus. He was actually a giant in the financial world. If you wanted to know something about money, you went to him because he knew how to get it and he knew how to grow it. He was good at money. Didn't matter that he did it a bit crooked or... But he was good. He was a giant in the financial world. And he'd heard stories wafting in and out of Jericho about this itinerant rabbi who was doing all these amazing things and who was saying all these amazing things and giving hope to people, healing people, giving life where there was former brokenness. And all of a sudden, the one who they'd heard all the stories about was in town. So he scampers up ahead because he wasn't all that tall and goes up the tree. And Jesus stops at the base of the tree and looks up and says, come on down. We're off to your place. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. Then Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Oh, what? You're kidding me. If Jesus said that to me, I want to come and stay at your place. I've heard all the stories. I know the stories. Amazing stories of what he'd been doing. And he says, I want to stay at your place. How would that make you feel? What would you be filled with? Because it actually says that in verse 6, he made haste, he came down and he received him. He was filled with joy. He was so excited. He was, wow, this was better than all of the Christmas presents you could ever get. But that's when the story takes a twist. Because in verse 7 we read, But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, oh, he's gone to be a guest with the man who's a sinner. You're kidding me. What is he hanging around for that dirtbag for? Zacchaeus was hated in his community because he was collecting taxes for the Romans. He was a despised, untouchable. He betrayed Judaism. And he was deeply hated in his community. So there's this perception from the people that Jesus is hanging with unclean, untouchable people. What I want to know is what happens between verse 7 and verse 8. Because it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you what happened. Because verse 8 says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll give back four times. If I've ripped someone off for $1,000, I'll give them $4,000 back. What happened? What happened from coming down the tree, going to the house, and then standing up and saying, Lord, this amazing declaration of repentance, of a changed life, of humbleness, of recognition of sin, of saying, I've failed, but I want to make restitution. I want to make it right. What happened? What happened to Zacchaeus? It doesn't say. Well, that's what we read, isn't it? But why? And the only answer I come up with is that in the presence of his Saviour, his life was changed. In the presence of the Saviour, his life was changed. All of the stories that he'd heard, he looked into the face of his Saviour. He saw his grace. He saw his mercy. He felt these stories are true. And he was changed. But it goes on in verse 9 to say, then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. He's not an outcast. He's a son of Abraham. He belongs. He's an insider. He belongs to the family. Don't you dare say that he doesn't belong. And verse 10 is the key one that we want to focus on a bit today. For the Son of Man has come to what? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? What was lost? Genesis 3. From Genesis 3 to the Gospels, God never stopped searching. But when the Gospels begin, we have the enfleshment of that search. The tabernacling of that search amongst humanity. You want to see how serious I am about your salvation, about how much I love you, how much I want to give you a future and a hope? You want to see how serious I am? You want to see the extent of my love? Well, here it is, my only, one and only, ever son, who will lay down everything. And I have no concept of the glories of heaven and the constant adoration of holy, holy, holy. And he left it all, put it all aside. Did Zacchaeus know he was lost? Probably not. I don't know. Maybe there was parts of his life was going on, I'm unhappy, I'm discontent, this is not fulfilling, I feel like I'm doing wrong, but I'll keep doing it. We don't know. We can surmise. But there was one thing for sure. He was changed in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus comes to seek and to save us too. You think about your neighbours, your colleagues at work, your friends at school, university. You think about them. Do they know they're lost? I think about my neighbours who love well. They don't go to church. They're not Christians. They don't have that orientation. They like drinking beer. They like doing all sorts of things that I'm not comfortable with anymore. But they love well. And they don't carry a sense, at least visibly to me, They don't carry a sense of being lost in this world. They're happy. They get up early in the morning. They prepare their children for school. They send their kids off to school. Then they go to work. They work hard. They work well. They come home. They gather their kids into the home. They do their homework with them. They provide a meal for them. Then after the kids are in bed, they do more work. They talk to each other. They fall into bed and they do the same thing over and over every day. Visibly, they don't seem to be carrying any sense that they're lost in this world. Maybe there are times, and no one can ever read another human being. I can't tell what's happening in your heart, just as you can't tell what's going on in my heart. But maybe at times they have this sense of there's probably more to life than what I have, and I'm a little discontent. I'm just doing what I'm doing anyhow. But you don't see those times. How do we awaken in those people a need, a hearing for the gospel? And the simple short answer for me is to continue to love them back well, to keep loving them too. And an opportunity will arise somewhere as you pray and look for an opportunity. Has anyone ever been to the Sydney Royal Easter Show? Oh, look at all the old folks, yeah. The Sydney Royal Easter Show. My grandparents took me to the Sydney Royal Easter Show when I was a little boy. This is period photographs of the show. That's exactly what it looked like the day that I was there. It was jam-packed full of thousands and thousands of people. It was like this, you know, little kid walking like this amongst all these big people, you know. Couldn't see the sky. It was just so many people. And my grandparents said to me, do you want to go on the rides? Yeah, I'll go on a ride. Yeah, fantastic. So they took me to Sideshow Alley. There it is. This is not the, you know, it's a period photograph. This is not our photographs. But Sideshow Alley was like that when we got there. It was packed. It was packed. You couldn't see any dirt anywhere. And they said, which ride do you want to go on? I said, oh, that one. I didn't. The ghost train. I'd never been on the ghost train before. I went on the ghost train. And it was like this. It was like one of these. This is not the ghost train. This is the mirrors. But you would walk up one set of stairs, go through the ride, and then walk down another set of stairs at the other end. And in between were hundreds and thousands of people. Well, to my little brain, I thought that when I walked up into the ride, that when I got out and walked down, that I was walking down the same set of stairs and that my grandparents would be there. But they weren't, because I was walking down another set of stairs. I tell you what, I immediately started to freak out. Nan, Dada. Where are you, Nan? Dada. Thousands of people. And I had this overwhelming sense of being lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. Where's my grandparents? And there was a moment of kind of just, you know, where you can't move, you're stuck, you freak out. Oh, I can't even lift my leg, oh, I'm so scared. And then the adrenaline clicked in and I started to think, I've got to do something here. Where I can't find them. And I'm looking around at all these people, you know. And I saw a policeman and I went over, grabbed him, tugged the shirt, you know. Help, I'm lost. I'm lost. So he took me somewhere, I don't know, it was probably the lost and found department or something like that. There's a woman woman, policewoman, gave me an ice cream, and I'm licking on this ice cream, and I heard a little later over the PA, because they'd asked me a few questions, Jim and Mary Renfrew, please come to wherever it was. We have your grandson here, Colin, who's waiting to be reunited with you. I went, yes, yes, I know I'm safe now. Because I knew they would come. As soon as that announcement went out, I knew that they would come. I knew. The announcement has gone out. The announcement has gone out. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He will come. He will come to us. Whatever we feel, whatever sense of lostness or disconnection that we have with God, he will come and rescue us. That's who he is. I'm so thankful that he found me. And from that point on, when someone is found, does that mean it's going to be a beautiful road ahead? Beautiful. Just travel off into glory. Oh, I wish. Because that same enemy who's so discontent is still active here on this planet. He's a defeated dirtbag foe. And he has no power over us because we have a Savior who has already condemned him on the cross. But he tries to work his ways and get inside our heads and break that trust in the one who loves us with everything he has. And it's not easy to continue to walk as a child of God. You know, the closer you come sometimes, it seems the more attacks that you get. He's still vigilant. He seeks to break our walk with God. He seeks to destroy our relationship with Jesus, to erode our trust in his Holy Spirit, and to exhaust every bit of energy that we have so that we just fall into bed at night exhausted, dreading trying to get up the next day. And sometimes as hard as you try to hold on, it can be difficult. As strong as we are sometimes to hold on in faith to God when everything around us is tearing us away from him, circumstances of life, it's hard to hold on sometimes. At least I find it that way. It might be different from you. The New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is only once that this guy is mentioned in the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9 and 10. Paul writing to the young Timothy says, hey, be diligent to come to me quickly. Timothy, I want you to come to me quick. Please hurry up. For Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he's departed for Thessalonica and other places. He's abandoned me. He's abandoned the faith. He's gone back to the world. He was committed to the cause. We were sharing. We were working together. And now he's just turned his back on everything and he's gone back. Sometimes it's hard to hold on. When life gets so challenging, so difficult, so hurt, so much pain, it's hard to hold on. Some people actually let go and walk away, sadly. Any New Zealanders here? that's game enough to put their hands up? Proud enough to put their hands up? Okay, we've got a few of you. Early in the 90s, as part of the ministerial team in North New Zealand, we would have our pastoral retreats at Tui Ridge. And one year, someone came up with a great idea that we should go whitewater rafting on the Kaituna River. It was a fantastic idea, I tell you. So we all shorted off to the Kaituna River. And all of the pastoral team, there was about 65, 70 of us. This is not us, but this is what happened to us on the day. This was on the shores. This was just on the dirt before we got anywhere near the river. We were fully kitted up, and the instructors told us what to do once we got on the river. Now, the only thing really that I ever remembered hearing, because I'd never been whitewater rafting before, was he said, "Hold on and don't let go." You'll see along the ribs these ropes, and around the outside of the raft there was also similar ropes. So that's what I did. I hung on and I didn't let go. He said, if I say to you, oars up, just grab the oars and grab hold of the ropes and hang on. If I say paddle, you let go and start paddling. I thought, yeah, I'll be just hanging on. So off we went, all kitted up. We hit the river. Whatever, ringing in my head was, whatever happens, Colin, don't let go. Don't let go. Oh, by the way, while we're at this stage, the instructor said, oh, this is a grade 5 river. And I didn't know what that meant. I had no idea what that meant. And some of my colleagues got up, took off their helmets, threw them away, took off their life jackets and said, we're not going on this river. Oh, wow, what's a grade 5 river? Said, well, we're in for a good ride. Don't let go, Colin, whatever happens. So we start out and we all look around, a raft full of pastors. We all look around at the instructor who's up the back and we said, which way? And he just gave us this big smile and said, doesn't matter, they all go to the same place. So we chose a direction and we went down the river. And the upper reaches are, you know, really quite calm and peaceful. It was a beautiful day. The air was crisp and clean, Tui Ridge, Rotorua, just outside of Rotorua. It was a glorious day. You could just sense the Spirit of God there in this magnificent creation. And we went a little bit further and we came to the first one. And, of course, you don't know what's in front of you. You can't see. You've got no idea what's coming up. And, you know, he says, oars up. And, you know, oars up. We grab the ropes and go over the first one. And, you know, we get over this first one and we're the greatest, you know, pastors in the world. We've conquered this. There's just an aerial view of that a similar fall. But then we came to the one why it's called a grade 5. Because from the top of the water up here, the top of the river, until down here is probably like, you know, 9 metres or something. And that big, wide flowing river funnels into this space that's about that wide. And the force, whatever happens, you don't want to get caught there. Because it was metres and metres and metres deep of just turmoil, of currents, of white water, washing. And if I would have known, I probably would have thrown off the helmet and walked as well. but I didn't know. So there it is. That's us. That's a picture of us on the right. Pastor Mark Falconer is currently the General Secretary for the Tasmanian Conference. Pastor Travis Manners used to be our pastor at Springwood Church here. He's now pastoring in South Australia. That's me. This was also an instructor. There's another instructor up the back. Pastor Toya Tufurimo, who was just retired last year, who's been caring for many of our Samoan churches here in Brisbane. And Pastor Heinrich Rusterholz is there with his head down. That's us. At this stage in the game, I'm thinking, hey, we're going pretty well, and I've still got my paddle. I was hanging onto the paddle. Well, as we went down a little bit further, it kind of went, oh, no, we're in trouble here. Even at that point, I thought, well, maybe we could, because the raft just hit the white water and it just kind of concertinaed like that, like a sandwich. Just, we kind of hit heads and then it opened back up again and listed to the side. Then, you know, a little bit further on, we realised, you know, it's a lost cause, Billo. We're not going to come out of this good. And ringing in my ears, Colin, whatever happens, don't let go. Hang on, don't let go. And so that's what happens. Instead of being here like this, that's how we ended up. And they said to us back on the land was, if we do flip, then what you need to do is get up underneath the raft and breathe the air. Hang on to the ropes, get up underneath the raft and breathe the air. Don't worry about flipping the raft, he said. I will get out, I'll get up and I'll flip the raft. Then we can all clamber back in the raft. Let me do that. All you need to do is get up under the raft and breathe, hanging on. So I don't know what happened to the paddle. It's lost downstream somewhere. All I'm doing is hanging on. Oh, is there anybody else in here? Because it was pitch black. Is anyone? Yeah, there's a couple of muffled groans. Yeah, I'm here. Okay, good. In no time flat, the raft was flipped over and we clamber back up into the raft. And yeah, let me go back one. And once we get back in the raft, I do a head count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And 1, 2, 3, 4. It's one missing. Who's missing? Travis! Pastor Travis is missing. Pastor Travis Manners used to care for the biggest church in Brisbane at the time, Springwood. Travis, where are you? 1001, 1002, I started counting, 1003, 1004, looking, 1005, 1000, where is he, 1006, where is, I counted up to about 3 minutes. When was the last time you held your breath for 3 minutes? And he popped up. He popped up right there. And another thing they said to us when we were on shore was, if you do get separated from the raft and you get caught in the white water, he said, there's just currents everywhere underneath that white water pulling you every which way. He said, just screw up into the tightest ball that you can with your body, into the fetal position, and get as tight as you can as a ball, because the currents will pop you back to the top. Don't open up, because the currents will get hold of you and drag you away. He popped, and as soon as he popped, I went, oh, there he is! He went, to try to get air back into his lungs. And as soon as he did that, he went, psh! He was gone again. Oh, no! And I counted for what was well over 3 minutes. And he popped up way downstream here. And we paddled to him, we dragged him into the raft like he was as white as a ghost, white. There was no blood in his body anywhere. We got him on shore, we gave him some food and water and wrapped him up and helped him get his equilibrium again. And later that night I said to him, mate, what happened, Trev? He said, you know, Cole, I forgot to hang on. I forgot to hang on. Bow Desert, Seventh-day Adventist Church. No matter what happens, no matter what currents in life that come your way, hang on with all your strength to the one who has given his life for you. That brings us to John, which was our scripture reading. It's the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It's winter, it's cold. Jesus walks in Solomon's temple on the porch. And all of his enemies surround him saying, look, we're sick to death of you. Just tell us who you are. Don't muck around with us any longer. Talk to us and tell us who you are. Just spit it out and tell us. And he says, I've already told you and you didn't believe me. You've seen the works that I do in my Father's name. In other words, you've seen how I've loved. You've seen how I have brought God into life through love. They bear witness of me, of who I am. I'm the epitome. I am the enfleshment of love. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. I've already told you that anyhow. You know, my sheep actually listen to my voice and they follow me wherever I ask them to go. And this is the important point. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And neither shall anyone, not even the enemy, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. Because my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand either. Because we're one, me and my Father. I don't know what issues you're facing in your life today. I don't know what currents are circling around you seeking to drown you. I don't know whether you carry a sense of being lost in this world or disconnected from God. I don't know where you are in your journey. But I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save everyone who carries any sense of being lost or disconnected. And that if you're at the moment of being drowned today and you're looking for that next breath of air, he says to you, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. You are safe with me. You are safe. Even though you haven't been able to hang on, you are safe with me. I will protect you. I've lived life long enough to realize and been a Christian long enough to realize that it's not about my ability to hold on to God that matters. It's not about how good I do that. It's about God's ability to never let go of me that really counts. And praise God that that's his love.
Thank you for that beautiful, inspiring sermon. Let's remember as we start our new week, just hold on. Actually, as you preach, I thought of a beautiful song. Maybe I should sing it sometime, and it talks about, I'll never let go of your hand. Maybe one day I'll sing it. Our closing hymn is... I don't have a guitar. Closing hymn is 5-2-6. 5-2-6. Let's lift our voices as we sing this beautiful hymn together. God sent his son.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you today in Jesus' name that you love us and that you care for us in ways that are just beyond words and description. We ask in that name, in a name in which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord and Saviour, that you would be gracious to us, Lord, that you would provide for us, you would care for us, and that you would bless us and make your face shine upon us as your children. We again ask for that. We're looking for your peace, Lord, that passes every bit of understanding. A peace that sits in our lives and rides with us day by day, moment by moment, that nothing can come and mine away, nothing can take away from us. Just a resolve that we are safe with God, we are good with God. As we approach our spouses, we ask, Lord, that we would see the face of Jesus in their faces. As we look into the faces of our children, Lord, help us to see Jesus there. And as we look in Mum and Dad's face, oh Jesus, we want to see you there too. As we look into the faces of our colleagues at work, our friends at school, at uni, and the people that we come across from day to day, Lord, help us to see Jesus there in their faces. We pray in his name. Amen.